Can this evening, I want to take just a minute to say something about the books and tapes that are in the lobby. Sorry I created some confusion out there. Oh, I'm not really sorry a bit. It's good for you to have a little confusion in your life. But what I should have said was that we'll sell those books until we get to the last copy, and then you'll notice a sold tag in there, and that means if you'll just leave it there for people to look at, and if you're the one that indeed bought that book, then you can pick it up later. And we will send those out on Monday. We have them back home. It's just that I neglected to ship those ahead, so we just have a few books with us. I think a number of you signed up for the book, The God of the Jews Must Die. We were contacted last week about putting that out as a video. And actually, the company that is talking to us is not really a Christian producer. But they read the book, and the man actually believes that it would be of great interest. And so they're doing a design for television, a two-hour special on The God of the Jews Must Die. His only criticism is he thinks we should change the title to something that would not offend God or the Jews. But anyway, I like it. Brad Keating is planning to write three books in a series. The God of the Jews Must Die is number one. And matter of fact, someone has already told me they're on about page 50. I know you're reading during the meeting, so that it won't bother me. I'll keep talking as you keep reading. And but here's number two. Matter of fact, on this one, we actually put a Christian novel because we're afraid that the title, The Writings of Satan, people might be concerned about what it is. But what Brad has done is talk about how will the Antichrist come to power. And again, taking the framework of Scripture, he goes through and he writes the book based on being the bodyguard of the Antichrist as he gains world power and as people actually subscribe to him and they take on a mark. It's written in a very unique form, and this book has been out about a week. And so if you're interested in that one, that is back there on the back table. Another one is entitled, Who's Watching the Playpen? I mentioned something about it, and again, a discussion always comes about when I pick on favorite things like The Lion King. I'm sure you're aware that the people who did the movie, the script, as well as the music, are homosexual. And their point, they said, was to show that actually a society could produce a male that would rule the world without respect to a woman. That's their words, not mine. And the man who wrote the music said that Disney is a perfect place for homosexuals to work. So we'll just start with that. Now, I've never seen the movie, but I learned about it from your children because they do go. And some people say, well, what's wrong with a harmless movie about a lion? Well, there are several things. First of all, in the movie, the lawsuit against Disney has to do with the fact that in the movie there are words that are not appropriate that fly by on the screen in the cloud scene as the lions are there overlooking the sunset. Secondly, the power is given to him as the baboon sits in the lotus position and calls on the gods of nature to empower him. Now, maybe you think that's neutral, but I'm a Christian. I'm offended by those things, and so I don't think it's neutral. Furthermore, I plan to worship the Lion of the Tribe of Judah of the Root of David, not the Disney Lion King. And there's a big difference. Why do you think he has a spot on his head? Is that just an accident? No, these things are a play. And so if you want to find out more about the play, well, then look at this. And if I made you mad about that, you ought to hear me about Pocahontas. Yeah, Disney changed the whole Pocahontas story. Okay? Pocahontas wanted to know about the claims of Christ. And in the Disney movie, Pocahontas is a pantheist and led John Smith to be a pantheist, and that's not what history says, and you can look it up in any history book, and that's not the story of Pocahontas. Now, Disney might be great in some people's eyes, and let me tell you that the Disney of today is not the Disney of 20 years ago. But that's a perversion of history. I don't care how you say it. I don't care what party you're voting for. That's a perversion of history. John Smith was a believer. Many people believe that he led Pocahontas to Christ. And to show the importance even of her baptism, if you'll go and look in the rotunda, you'll find the picture of her baptism there. How come, if it's a movie about that, Why does it neglect that? Well, there's another suit against Disney on Pocahontas. That's the beginning. Casper the Unholy Ghost, the Power Rangers, and it goes on and on. Who's watching the playpen? It is a very explosive book. Some bookstores don't carry it. That always makes me want to read it. And David Benoit is a good friend of mine. Matter of fact, last weekend, David Benoit, Dave Hunt, and myself were together. And there are some other things in there that ought to be required reading for every parent and every grandparent. Because I find that so often grandparents are the ones who bring in a lot of the stuff. If you think that one's bad, 14 Things Witches Hope Parents Never Find Out About. I don't even have to give a commercial on that one. That one was banned from our Christian bookstore, and we sold, I think, 3 printings out. Because the reason it was banned was because it was used in the public school. Because, you see, we have witches. We have a New Age class every day. Junior high has a New Age class. Some kid brought this, and it talked about witches, and it fit his teacher to a T. So someone wrote her name on the board, Witch So-and-So, instead of Mrs. So-and-So. The school board got the book banned from Christian bookstores. It's ridiculous when you can't pray, can't talk about anything concerning the Bible, but you can have a witch come in and teach class. Now, I know you think I'm against everything. And just when you thought that, here's a set of videos by the Nest people, N-E-S-T. Some of these people used to work for Disney, left Disney, began doing animated cartoons. This particular one is Daniel. I can tell you that the story is clear. It's very close to the Bible. In addition to being excellent animation, there's 3 series. One is on Old Testament characters. One is on New Testament. I think there's 12 or 14 videos. There's a catalog back there that tells that. Or call the 800 number. My girls know the whole story. I just watch the videos. And then there's a workbook. Don't color in the workbook. But in the front, there's permission to reproduce the workbook. So you can do a number about 30 pages of different kinds of activities on the story of Daniel that be used for Awana or Sunday school or other things. I think you'll find them to be excellent and outstanding. The other day, I was talking to a little girl. She was 5 years old, and she happens to be in our preschool. And in our preschool, we let people come in, and every day, every kid gets the gospel in preschool. And so this little girl came in, and they were watching the movie on the resurrection of Jesus. And at 5 years old, she says, then I want to go to heaven. If Jesus rose from the dead, I want to go to heaven. And so they took her over to me to visit with me. And the little girl said, have you seen that video? I said, well, no, I haven't. She says, well, you really ought to see that video. And so I tried to share the gospel with her, and then she says, are you going to watch that video? And I said, well, I'm going to try to. And the next day she came by, and guess what she said? Have you watched that video? She was so struck with the video, because she saw, in animated form, the resurrection of Christ, that she went home and told her father, who's unsaved, Dad, do you know that Jesus is alive? And he just muttered something. She says, no, he is alive. And he could not go to sleep until he called up, ask the library, can I have the video about the resurrection of Jesus, because my little girl wants me to see the video with her that Jesus really is alive. Anything that can make an impression on a 5-year-old girl to convince them that Jesus is alive ought to be viewed by some of us, shouldn't it? So those are available back there. Seemed like there was something else I was going to tell you, but I don't remember. Probably wasn't important. And I'll think of it tonight around midnight. I celebrated my 50th birthday. The staff came dressed in black. I began to think, I'm 50. That's a scary thing. 50. Actually, my wife said I wouldn't live to be 40. And so the night of my 40th birthday, I stayed up all night. And she went to bed, and I woke her at midnight and said, look, here it is. And she says, never mind, go to bed. She said, I was wrong. It's not going to kill you to live the way you're living. It's going to kill me. And so, but now that I'm 50, I can't remember things as easy. But that does remind me of a story as I look at the clock and look at the schedule. And it's about a man who was asked to come and to speak as a visitor on rather short notice. And so as he was speaking, he finished his message, and the custom was at that particular place that when the message is done, you go to the back and you shake hands with people on the way out. And people say the nicest things to you when you're shaking hands with them. You know what I mean? So glad you came. I enjoyed that. Thank you for God. Except one guy who's in an unusual green suit, when he came by, he says, that was too loud. He said, you were so loud. That was too loud. Well, the preacher was stunned. But he just kept greeting the next room. And the guy in the green suit circled the building, came in the back door, got in line again. And this time, as he goes through there, he says, you were too long. He said, look, it's too long. And the visitor was just stunned. But he kept shaking hands. And this guy circled the building, came in the line for the third time. And he shouted, he says, you're a liberal. They'll never have you back. You're a liberal. And, I mean, he didn't know what to say, but he just kept shaking hands. And when everyone was out of the building, well, one of the elders came to him and said, well, how do you think it went? He said, well, actually, he says, I thought it went pretty good. But he said there was one man that sure was mad. He said, he kind of had an unusual green suit. Oh, the man says, don't worry about him. I know exactly. He's not exactly right. And he just repeats what he hears everybody else saying. So on your way out tonight, be very careful what you say. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And we want to use this verse each of our messages because I really believe that this is what I would like to convey. This is the thought I want to leave with you. I want to convey this idea to you. Verse 19, he says, now I tell you, before it comes, that when it is coming to pass, is how we would translate it today, that when it is coming to pass, you may believe that I am He. John 14 and verse 29. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 29. Jesus says, and now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. It's the aspect that Christ, by Him foretelling His death, and the details of His resurrection, He allowed the disciples to know that He was in control. He was in control at the cross. He was not the victim. He was the victor. He was not on trial. Pilate was the one on trial. He was not a rejection. He was not a failure. He was winning the battle. He was paying the debt of my sin on the cross. And so, that's why the details of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the burial of Christ are foretold in Scripture. And the Lord said, listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs so that as it is occurring, you'll be able to believe. Let me try to give you an illustration. Let's say that several years ago in the World Series, remember when the Toronto Blue Jays were playing? And a friend of mine by the name of Joe Carter, I got to tell you about all the famous people I know in one weekend. But Joe Carter played college baseball back at Wichita State, where I was on the athletic board. And so, and my son was a bat boy there, and so we got to know Crazy Joe. But what if I were to tell you before the game ever started, I'd say, hey, it's going to be 7 games. You say, it's nuts. You're thinking that anyway. But I'd say, matter of fact, it's going to be the 7th game. It's going to be the 9th inning. There's going to be 2 outs. There's going to be 2 people on. Carter will be up the bat. 3-2 pitch, slider, outside part of the plate. And when he's done, row 9, seat 17. What would you say? I know what you're thinking. You're saying, that's crazy. No one in the right mind would ever make a prediction like that. But then the World Series goes to the 7th game. Now what do you say? You say, lucky guess. A lot of series go to the 7th game. Right? And lo and behold, the score is tied. And it's the 9th inning. And Joe Carter goes, now what do you say? I know what I'd say. Being a skeptic, I'd say he had a 1-in-9 chance. If he's in the starting lineup, you got a 1-in-9 chance. I'm not impressed. And the pitch goes to 3-2. Now what do you say? I nudge you. I say, come on, Gordon, what do you think of this? And the pitcher throws a slider on the outside part of the plate, and Joe Carter tattoos the thing, and it goes to row 9, seat 17. What would you say? I know what you say, how did you know that? Do you want to know something? That would be easy to predict compared to what the Bible predicts. I mean, the details of the Bible tells the names of kings before they're ever born. It tells the battle of fought. It tells how they will win. It names every detail of world powers. hundreds of years before they come to Pharaoh. Listen, that's way more complicated than some world series. And so the Bible says, listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, so that as it is occurring, you'll know to trust in me. I believe while he said that concerning his second coming, really, I think it holds true as we look at his second coming. What a joy to know that Christ gave details. Now remember, this afternoon we looked at the overall scenario of God's plan. I like to do it backwards because the Bible says there's going to be a day he's going to rule and reign. When he begins to rule on the throne of David, there will be no end to his kingdom. Never again will there be another power that will be able to overthrow the rule and the reign of Christ. It will begin with a 1,000-year period. It will continue on, including a new heaven and a new earth. But the Bible says before he ever rules and reigns, there's going to be the battle of Armageddon, when every nation will come against Israel. The Bible gives the valley where it will be fought. The Bible tells how the battle will be won. The Bible even says that the blood will be to the bridle of horses. And I personally believe that it will be in the valley of Jehoshaphat, exactly as the Bible said. I believe that the nations will be there. And the Bible says that Christ will stop him with his physical presence as he returns to planet Earth. Before he rules and reigns, Armageddon. Before Armageddon, 7 years of tribulation. Every imaginable disaster will come. You see, there's a book, and it has seven seals, and as you break the seals, judgment after judgment comes out upon the earth. And when you break the seventh seal, all of a sudden, here comes seven more judgments. It's like a telescope. You see seven, and then you pull another section out, and you pull another section out, so that there's three sections of seven judgments. And once the seven seals broke, well, here comes seven judgments in terms of the trumpets as they announce the judgment. And when the seventh trumpet plays its tune, seven bowls come, and each one pours out a judgment upon the earth. And when it's done, when you take a death count, over 50% of all the world's population will die in 1 7-year period. People ask me, well, don't you think you ought to give a little leeway to those that are not pre-trib? Well, first of all, why give leeway to something that's not scriptural? Secondly, what a hope we have when we know that Christ is coming before the tribulation. The point of the tribulation is to get the attention of Israel. It's not for the church. And people say, yeah, but don't you think the church ought to be purified? I do. And it ought to be purified as we look for the return of Christ. Not because we go through some terrible judgment that is designed for the Jewish people. And the Bible says that before he rules and reigns, Armageddon. Before Armageddon, he says, it'll be clear. The whole world will know there'll be 7 years of judgment. How does the judgment begin? The judgment does not begin with the rapture of the church. Oh, yeah. Someone told me, did you know the word rapture is not in the Bible? They're right. The word rapture is not in the Bible. That doesn't bother me, because its cousin is. The word to catch up, as you find in 1 Corinthians 15, remember what Paul said? He said, I know a man, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit. He said, I don't know. But he said he was caught up into the third heaven. And the word to be caught up means to be pulled out or to be yanked up with power. That's the word to rapture. It says in Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that when Christ comes, he'll come himself in the clouds. And it says, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word that we call rapture. And so the word, yes, it's to be caught up. But really, it's the idea, the expression, the word rapture. That doesn't bother me because, you see, not only do I believe in the rapture, but you want to know something? I believe in the Trinity. Do you? You could say amen just one time. Amen? Anyone believe in the Trinity? I'm the only one here. I happen to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right? Do you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? Does that keep you from believing in the Trinity? Listen to this. I believe the Bible. The word Bible's not in the Bible. You know, so don't tell me the word rapture is not in the Bible. Listen, the idea, the concept is there. And the Bible says it's not the rapture, the pulling out of the church that begins the tribulation, but it's the confirming of a treaty by an Antichrist. I don't believe the Antichrist can be revealed until the church is gone. Once the church is gone, now the Antichrist is revealed.
Once he's revealed, he confirms a treaty. He talks Israel into setting down weapons and becoming undefended. And when he does, it begins the 7-year tribulation period. The judgments of God come forth. And at the end of 7 years, all the nations will say, you know what, if we could just eliminate the Jew and the God of the Jew, we could do away with all these judgments. And they come down to wipe out Israel, and in the nick of time, Jesus will come. He'll split the mountain in two. He'll bring glory back to the Temple Mount. He'll go to the Megiddo Valley. He will destroy the nations. Isn't it incredible that he says, and the bride will be with him? Can you imagine being an eyewitness to every one of these events? It's going to be incredible, isn't it? And when he wins that battle, he will establish a kingdom. And when he begins to rule and reign, there'll be no end to that kingdom. That's the plan of God. Now, the other day when I went shopping with my wife, it was in the fall of the year, and she was so mad at Walmart. I'll probably get sued for this. She was so mad at Walmart, she says, how do they have the nerve to put Christmas trees up in September? I said, well, I kind of like it. She says, yeah, but this is September and Christmas. I said, I like it. Because I said, it reminds me that Thanksgiving's coming. Oh, she says, that makes sense. You know, she said, that really makes sense. She said, I'm glad you said that. That was, no, I said, no. That. She says, what does that mean? Well, you see, I know that a Christmas tree means Christmas, but before Christmas ever comes, Thanksgiving comes, see? So when I see the Christmas tree, to me it's a sign that Thanksgiving's coming. Doesn't make sense to you either. It does to me. Makes perfect sense to me. Okay? You see, you want to know something? Every sign we're going to look at is a sign for the tribulation. It's a sign for the millennial kingdom. There's not one sign in the Bible for the rapture. All the time people say, off the record, what's the latest sign for the rapture? I have to say, there are no signs for the rapture. There's a sound. And if you're waiting for the sound, you're going to miss it. The signs are for the tribulation. The signs are for the millennial kingdom. And so as you see the signs, you know what it says to me? Jesus could come at any minute. I'm not looking for signs, I'm looking for Jesus. In the meantime, he allows us to see the signs. But don't ever get the idea that the signs are for the rapture. The signs are for the tribulation. So what are some of these signs? Well, turn with me and let's try to look at two of them in our session tonight. One of those is in the book of Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. And this one is quite a sign. And you need to keep in mind that this sign has been waiting for 2,400 years to be fulfilled. Hosea chapter 3 verse 4 says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. See that phrase, in the latter days? You see, here's what he's saying. He says, all right, do you want to know when the latter days are? Do you want to know when I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom? Do you want to know when I'm getting ready to bring a tribulation upon the earth? He says, all right, you watch when Israel is returned to the land. Are they back in the land? I mean, that's an incredible miracle, isn't it? And maybe in our conference, we may have time to look at some of the details of that. But I mean, the miracles to have Israel back in the very boundaries in which God told them they would exist in is an incredible miracle. And the Bible says, listen, in the last days, Israel will return to the land. Furthermore, the Bible says they'll return not only to the land, they'll return to their religion. They'll return to their customs. It names 12 cities that said they will be destroyed, and the Bible says in the last days they will all be rebuilt. If you go with me to Israel tonight, I can take you to all 12 cities. Is that an accident? And all 12 have been destroyed and rebuilt exactly as the Bible said. The Bible says, you know, because in the end time, when I bring them back, they'll even return to the shekel. Now think about that. The Bible says that when I bring them back, they'll return to the Hebrew language. You know that 90 years ago, I have a speech of a man who said, the Hebrew language is dead.
And tonight, when you jump off the plane at Bulgarian Airport in Tel Aviv, every Jew speaks Hebrew. Exactly as the Bible said would take place in the last days. And so the Bible says, look, in the last days, in the latter days, Israel will return to the land. And Israel will return to animal sacrifices. Now think about that prediction. First of all, how long has it been since Israel sacrificed animals? Well, some would say, well, they stopped sacrificing animals in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And for the most part, that's true, because the temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman army. And some would say, well, really, they continued to sacrifice out in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, until 134 AD. But no matter what you say, at least for the last 1800 years, no sacrifices in Israel. But the Bible is clear. In the latter days, you'll see Israel return to the land, you'll see them return to their religion, return to their language, return to the shekel, and return to the sacrifice. You want to know something? The number one subject in Israel at this hour is not the peace agreement, because they know it's a joke. The number one subject in Israel at this hour is nothing less than animal sacrifices. They're on the brink of sacrificing. They believe if they can begin to sacrifice, it will encourage the Messiah to come. Now here's my worry. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in the 7-year period called the tribulation, it says this, that in the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation, that the Antichrist will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. How is the Antichrist going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation if there's been no sacrifice since 134 AD? You want to know how? It's going to start again. That's what's going to take place. In the latter days, he said, Hosea, you know, in the latter days, when you see Israel return to sacrifices, then you know I'm getting ready for the tribulation. I'm getting ready for the millennial kingdom. Folks, before they ever begin, you want to know something? Jesus may come in the clouds for those of us that know him. That's enough to make me excited. Sometimes I get excited about this. Have you noticed? Listen, now look at this. And I need to remind people that I'm not going to quote from anything that are called Christian publications. If you go to Israel, one of the places that you've got to visit is a place called the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute is made up of Jews that are excited about restoring animal sacrifice. And this is a brochure. It's from the Temple. It's called Treasures of the Temple, the Temple Institute. And in their brochure, they begin to talk about a number of things. For example, it says that really the Jews obey 613 laws. Half of those laws say you cannot do this, you must not do this, you can't do this. And the other half say, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to... So there's 300 no's and 300 you must. If you look at all 600, 200 of them, one-third of them, say they must sacrifice and they must have a temple or a tabernacle to do the sacrifice in. So at this hour, there's not a single Orthodox Jew in all of Israel, because they break 200 laws every day. The proof, I have a picture of a sign as you're by the what's called the Western Wall. Now don't go over there and call it the Wailing Wall. If you ask some Jew, where's the Wailing Wall, you know what they'll do? They'll take you downtown to the IRS building, because their taxes are so terrible, they call the IRS building the Wailing Wall. But this is the Western Wall. It's the western part of the old Temple Mount. And as you're there at the Western Wall, and as you begin to go up on the Temple Mount, because you see, as a Gentile, you can go up there. But an Orthodox Jew will not go there. A non-practicing Jew might, but an Orthodox Jew would not. And on the way, there's a sign that says, according to the Jewish law, it is strictly forbidden for anybody to enter the Temple Mount owing to its sanctity, signed by the chief rabbi. As I was going there with a Jew who is not an Orthodox, I said, okay, I said, what about this sign? He says, when we find the ashes of a red heifer. You know the story of the ashes of the red heifer? How many do? All right. One of the things that they're searching for is a pot. The pot is described in something called the Dead Sea Scrolls, the copper scrolls of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've heard of those, haven't you? you're with me, shake your head. It's encouraging, okay? If you're sleeping, just keep nodding off like that. I understand, after a meal like that, it's okay. I got to talk fast. In the 40s, there was a little Arab boy. He was watching his father's goats. In that part of the world, riches is measured by how many goats you have, not how healthy your goats are, how many goats you've got. And the little boy is watching his father's goats, and he loses two goats. He knows if he goes home with two less goats than he started with, he'll be in trouble. And so he begins to look in caves, hoping to find the goats. And instead of finding the goats, he finds two pots, two large pots. And when he sees those, you know what he says? Inside these pots, there's going to be more gold, more diamonds, more rubies than my father can ever imagine. And so he opens up the pot, and guess what was in there? Not diamonds or rubies or gold, but scrolls, old scrolls. But when you lose your father's goats, it's better to bring back old scrolls than nothing. So he brings them back, and his father sold them for $8. And those are the copper scrolls of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the copper scrolls of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it describes a cave where there's buried some of the artifacts that were taken out of the temple when it was destroyed in 70 AD and buried on the way to Masada in a place called Qumran. And in Qumran, at this very hour, we have already discovered 16 caves that have artifacts right out of the temple. Many people believe that somewhere in those caves they will find a pot described in Numbers 19 verse 2. Where it says that they were to take the animal, a red heifer, a red female cow, and they take the animal, they take the manure of the animal, they mix it with clay, they build a pot called a kalil. They put the kalil in a copper basin. Now, what I'm telling you now is not in Numbers 19, it's in Jewish tradition. They take the pot with eyelets, 30 eyelets around the lid, they weave a vine through 10, and through 10 and through 10, and three boys under the age of 13 carry the pot. If an adult touched it that had unconfessed sin, they believe that they might die. So they take a boy who would not be judged by God. That's just their thinking. They carry the pot. In that pot, there's ashes, because the Bible says, Numbers 19:2 says, that they take the red cow, the red heifer, outside the gate. You never do a sacrifice inside the gate in terms of a burnt offering. You take it outside the gate. By the way, where was Jesus sacrificed? Outside the gate. The same way. Matter of fact, of all the sacrifices in the Bible, the closest one to the death of Christ is this one, because it says in Numbers 19, it's to be a statute forever. In other words, one sacrifice forever was to atone for Israel. And what would happen? They would take this pot out there. The priest takes a reed with a hollow tip in it, puts it into the ash, then he takes that ash, puts it into a basin of water. It says if you touch something dead or something unclean, you go outside the city. The priest looks at you. If it's not a disease that can be carried back in, he takes his hand in the water, he throws water and ash on you, and in a ceremonial way, you're clean, you go back in, and he is unclean, and he must stay there until the sun goes down. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. The greatest transaction that ever took place was outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus, who had no sin, you know what he did? He took all my sin. All my sin. And then he gave me his righteousness so I can go to heaven. And he remained on the cross bearing my sin. It's incredible, isn't it? And so the story of the red heifer is a great one. Well, if you were to go to the Temple Institute, they would begin to say that now we have set ourselves the task of researching the materials, the measurements, and the forms of 93 sacred temple vessels, and we've begun their construction of gold, silver, copper treasures, and priestly garments. The vessels on display are 100% authentic, and they're ready for use. Of the 93 vessels in the temple, they have built over 80 of them. They exist right now. If you go there, you can find even postcards that show the details of them. For example, here's a set of postcards from the Temple Institute. Here's a golden pot that's used to collect the blood of an animal that's used in the sacrifices. Pure gold. Or here is the shovel, a silver shovel that's used to shovel the ashes from the burnt sacrifices and some of the musical instruments. And here is a gold dish that contains the spices of Exodus 32 and 34. And I mean, when you go around there, you're seeing not replicas, but you're seeing the actual objects that are there. They believe that they're ready to begin the whole process. The trumpets are there. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, I used to play the trumpet. And one day when I was there for about 5 or 6 hours, finally the priest said, "What in the world do you want to do?" I said, "Well, you know, when I was a kid, I used to." He said, "Right foot on those gloves and give us a song." I'll tell you what, one of these days, they're going to play that trumpet for real. And Israel's going to come back to worship. And they're going to come back to sacrifice, because the Bible said that in the latter days, they will come back to do animal sacrifices now. So, it's going on. Look at the paper. Look at the articles in the paper. For example, here's one. Speedily in our time. In the Jerusalem Post, they're debating, when is the right time to begin animal sacrifices? Next one. Jerusalem Post. In the search of the red heifer. And here are the priests out on the kibbutz looking over animals to see if they can find a perfect red heifer, because in the story of the red heifer, they ran out of ashes after several hundred years. So they take a second red heifer with the manure of that animal. They build another pot. They take the second animal outside the city. They put the first pot on its back. They burn that second heifer in the first pot and put the ashes in the second pot. Are you with me? This is terrible, isn't it? So that theoretically something of the first ashes are in that second pot. That's been done, some people say, 9 times and some say 7. I'll let you decide. I'm prejudiced on one of the numbers. It doesn't really matter. But you know what Jewish tradition says? A week before the temple was destroyed, they just sacrificed another red heifer. And when they find the ashes of the red heifer, the first thing they do is they'll purify a priesthood, and then they'll begin to sacrifice. And so the whole story says, all right, are we ready to begin the whole process? Listen, look at this article. This is out of the Jerusalem Post, May 20th, 1995, almost 1 year ago. Dateline, Masada. A fabric found in Masada 30 years ago bears a priestly purple dye used in the robes of the Babylonian kings and the Roman emperors. According to the Institute of Israel's College of Textiles and Fashions, nothing of this dye has ever been found in Israel on actual fabrics. The discovery of a snail extraction on the fabric settles once and for all arguments about the actual color, the biblical color of purple. It says that for this robe, for a priest's robe, it would take 10,000 snails. And it says this, the find is significant to those who want to rebuild the temple and believe identical artifacts must be used. The purple was the main color in the temple, mostly in dyeing priestly robes. Only light blue is considered more sacred. And it goes on and on. At this moment, the priest's robes have already been woven. They've already been dyed. The breastplate is already made. And you can see it. It's all on display right there in the Temple Institute. Now, do you think they're doing all that just for fun? They have one thing and one thing in mind, and that's sacrifice. Now, when I was there several months ago, oh boy, I got so many articles, I better stop looking. Here's the problem. When they begin to sacrifice, can you imagine what the Humane Society will do? Because their priest admits that when they begin to sacrifice, they need 5 million perfect sheep. They're going to slaughter 5 million sheep. Furthermore, how do you get perfect sheep? Well, that's another thing that's absolutely fantastic. When you go, if you go to the Temple Institute, you must ask them about their genetic engineering. Because they're in the process of doing genetic engineering where they actually do clones. I watched a tape of 14 clones. Every sheep walked in the same direction, turned at the same instant, scratched at the same split second. Out of the European paper, scientists defend sheep clone death. Yeah, they're breeding sheep. Here's the article that talks about a high-tech field sheep, scientists breed. Guess why they're working with sheep? Because Israel needs clones. And here's the process for what they say could create thousands. They are cultivated in a laboratory, creating thousands rather than a few originals, multiplying opportunities for cloning. and able to grow perfect sheep, and the story is absolutely fantastic. And if you think they're going to stop with sheep, you're wrong, because here's an article that talks about other body parts that are being manufactured, and the hope of the doctors say, they say, we'll soon be able to create a whole human being using cloning. Now, I'm not going to get into that. I'll let you look at that. But I find these absolutely incredible. And there's another little article floating around here. The harder I try to go fast, the... You didn't think I'd find it. It says this. Embryonic form sheep embryo, for example, there will only be a few cells, and often only two or three sheep can be produced successfully. But a cell taken from an embryo and cultivated in a laboratory will copy itself thousands of times before it's implanted in an egg. Scientists can therefore breed thousands of identical sheep from as many different mothers in theory, and we're actually able to bring about perfect animals. Now, the next article, the following one says, and maybe perfect human beings. Don't hold your breath. The sin nature will be there. But my point is this. The research is going on because they are convinced that they're going to do animal sacrifices. What did the Bible say? The Bible said, listen, in the last days, watch Israel return to the land. Watch them return to animal sacrifices. Now, you want to know something? They probably won't begin sacrificing until tomorrow. But we could be raptured tonight. See, we don't have to see them start sacrificing. We may. But all that has to happen is that sometime before the middle of the tribulation, they've got to begin sacrificing so the Antichrist can stop it. But the Bible said in the last days, watch them talk about animal sacrifices. And I have at least three or four more articles, including the devotion for the week is from Numbers 19, life from death, purity from impurity, hope from despair. And it talks about the ashes of the red heifer and the point that we can indeed have a hope because sacrifice is coming. One of the reasons why ABC News wants us to go to the Jerusalem 3000 celebration is because the old priest said on Jerusalem's 3000th birthday would be a perfect time to unveil the Ark of the Covenant and the holy ashes of the red heifer. Will he do it? You know something? I don't have any idea. But if they're even thinking about that, it means Jesus might come tonight. You see, those are signs for the tribulation. And before the tribulation ever begins, I think Jesus will be here. Are you ready? That's our blessed hope. Now, that's what I told you, there's seven. I've only got three more meetings. I'm going to talk about China and Russia once. I'm not even going to tell you about all seven, but I may mention them. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said that in the last days, Russia would need food, would need money, and want to reclaim people that one time lived in Russia and then were transported to Israel. Sound familiar? I mean, is that going on? I'll read you an article out of USA Today, and they will actually call it Gog and Magog in USA Today, and USA Today is not a Christian publication. It will name the key players, and they're exactly the nations the Bible said in the latter days, watch these nations line up. I will read to you from Mr. Zaranowski's book, and his name, Vladimir, means world leader. And when we're in Russia doing a crusade, he did a political campaign, and we were right behind him, 2 weeks behind him. And guess what? He was born in Magog, April the 25th, 1946, in Magog, Kazakhstan. And his first name, Vladimir, is translated Gog. Guess how they billed him at the political crusades? They called him Gog of Magog. Now, it's just an accident. If you believe in accidents, but you want to know something? Of course, no one would ever vote for him. I mean, being anti-Jewish, no one's going to vote for him. Being crazy, no one's going to vote for him. You know what? This world is just crazy enough to elect him. Now, I pray not. Because I'll read to you some quotes about how he plans to control the world. But when you see the quotes of how he plans to control the world, and then you read his autobiography, that it's entitled The Last Dash to the South. And he talks about how Russia will again claim all the land to the Indian Ocean. Look, and you'll see it includes the territory of Israel. And he wrote that in his autobiography. And the Bible said, in the latter days, that would occur. Are we living in the latter days? Seven distinct stories. every one of them taking place at this hour. All signs for the tribulation, all signs for the kingdom, and before the kingdom ever begins, Armageddon. Before Armageddon can ever begin, 7 years of tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever start, the Antichrist must confirm a treaty. And before he ever signs the treaty, I'm out of here. Are you ready? Jesus may come tonight. That's our hope. That's really the only hope. Ephesians 4:4 says we have one hope. If we only have one hope, we better know what it is. Our hope is Jesus Christ. May his coming so thrill us. May it so motivate us that we begin to live for him, even tonight, shall we pray. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, your blessed word. It stood the test of time. It's a sure word of prophecy. Father, may we embrace it and believe it and live according to it. Father, help us that know you to be looking for your return and loving your appearing. And Father, if there's one tonight in this crowd that doesn't know Christ, Father, may the Spirit of God so convict them that they're not able to sleep or even move from this auditorium until they know Christ as their personal Savior. We pray and ask in your name. Amen.